The sermon today is entitled, Is Overcoming a Priority for You? We've come through 7 days without leavening, as Mr. Michael Link. And hopefully, most of us got through it without leavening. Some of us did not. I'm not going to make any confessions up here. 7 days, picturing God's desire for you and for me, that one day we will be living lives totally free of sin. And that now we must be striving to get the sin out of our lives. The Passover pictured Christ's sacrifice for you and for me. And we have received an awesome blessing in that our past sins have been forgiven because of that perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Christ became sin for you and for me. Our sins past have been put behind us following the Passover. And even with this tremendous knowledge and understanding, we realize that we are not yet 100% pure in our lives or in our knowledge of God's truth. We still have an obligation, brethren, to the Father and to Jesus Christ. You and I are in a special category. We have a special calling. We've been called to overcome sin. That we understand. But we must also understand that we are not overcoming to gain eternal life. Because you see, eternal life is a gift from God. You cannot earn it. We can see this in the book of Romans. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You and I can earn eternal death if we are not striving to come out of sin. But if we continue faithfully in the way to which we have been called, God will give us eternal life. God's Spirit is also something that we cannot earn. It, too, is a gift. Notice in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts 2 and verse 38. "Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, what you can earn, however, is a position of rulership in God's kingdom. And you and I are becoming qualified for rulership in the kingdom of God if we continue in this way of truth and if we continue to overcome. But we must never neglect the basic things, brethren, that we have learned, and as we heard in the sermonette today, concerning Bible study and prayer, meditation, and fasting. And the one thing you never want to do, having been called to this way, is to quit. That must never be an option that any of us would ever choose. We are to acquire, brethren, the mind of God. We are to come to where we think as He thinks and to do as He does so that we can learn to rule in the world that is coming, to rule in the way that God the Father and Jesus Christ rule, because they are perfect in their rulership. And they are merciful, and they rule with equity. And we must learn to do that. We are to acquire the mind of God, to think as God thinks and as he does, so that we can learn to rule in the world to come. And the best way to learn to do that is through the study of God's Word. To really come to understand the way Christ lived his life, the way he thought in the flesh. Because Christ is the example we must follow, and he was an image of the Father and the way the Father is. We examine the lives of those that Christ taught, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, how they lived and how they wrote concerning this way. And we learn to live God's way by studying these examples. Now, understand this, brethren. Sin is a power. And Satan is a power. But God and Jesus Christ are greater powers than either sin or Satan. We study God's Word not only to learn what we are to do, but also what we are not to do. Both are found in the book. So how much time are we devoting to our Bible study? Or do we have so much to do in our so busy lives in this world that we live in, that we often neglect Bible study? We put it at the end of all that we do. I'm not accusing. I'm just asking the question. It's for you to determine. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, we read here, Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Neglect, brethren, can only lead to ruin, to complete failure in what we are trying to accomplish. We must not neglect so great a calling. Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy 4 and beginning in verse 14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And I might add, those who observe what you do. Our responsibility is not just to ourselves. Think, brethren, who else might we be affecting by the actions that we take? Think of those in our physical families. Those in our spiritual family. You and I, brethren, are not perfect. But God has given to us a tremendous opportunity. He is using us today to do a work, a wonderful opportunity for us to be a help to others. But God will not be able to continue to use us individually if we are neglecting the basics of our calling and our everyday approach to life. These days, which we have been observing, picture us ridding ourselves of sin. And as long as we have God's Spirit, the number one objective in our daily life should be to strive against sin. We must have the desire within us to have no sin in the things that we do, or things that we think. And when we do sin, we do not hold back, brethren, in acknowledging that sin to our God. We do not attempt to justify that sin, because there is no justification for any sin, especially one that we commit knowingly. There are times when we may sin and not be aware of it. God understands that. But once we understand it ourselves, our obligation is to go and to repent. We should never try to blame our sin on someone else. Not if we are responsible. And in most cases, when we sin, we are responsible. Because, you see, it's always a choice. We choose whether to sin or not to sin. Our obligation to our God is to repent and of any sin which we have committed, and asking God for His forgiveness. And when we do acknowledge the sin and ask for forgiveness in this manner, we can know that God has forgiven us and has forgiven that sin and has put that sin behind us. Look at 1 John, or that act of committing that sin. 1 John chapter 1 and verses 7 through 9. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If our approach, brethren, is to blame others when we commit error, then we are effectively trying to get around our wrong action, and this is not pleasing to our God. You know that that is true. Job, for example, thought that he was righteous, but he was wrong, you see, in his thoughts. You know the end of that story. Job finally came to the realization that he was not walking as God would have him to walk. God revealed to Job the error in his thinking, and that effectively Job was living in a way which God demonstrated to him was self-righteous. How did Job take this knowledge? Let's look in Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you, and therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and in ashes. Once Job came to the realization, brethren, of what he was doing, he repented of his error and he followed God's instructions in relation to his friends. And God restored to Job all of his losses and, in fact, gave to Job twice as much as he had before. You see, our God is a merciful Father, brethren, when we do as He instructs us. And so we strive to overcome the sins in our lives, yet it is possible we may have to go for an extended period of time, perhaps, even years, before we are able to totally overcome a particular sin. Something that has been ingrained in us perhaps all of our lives. But we never cease, we must never cease from striving to overcome sin, asking God for His help, for His intervention in overcoming even the sin that so easily besets us. Those sins which attack us from all sides, that surround us and hem us in. God tells us in His Word, He will give us the help that we need. But God does this in His own time. Look at Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And beginning in verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You've not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with your sons. For what son is there whom a father doesn't chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them. But He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness, of His very character, brethren. That's where He wants to see us go. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may be dislocated, may not be dislocated, but healed. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking diligently lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Brethren, God allows us to go through situations for our learning. We must never question God's motives, but always be assured that God will bring us safely through every trial we are required to suffer through, if we remain faithful to Him and to His way of life. But never forget, brethren, a person who will not admit his sin once it has been revealed, opened to his awareness, is a rebellious person. And God hates that. David acknowledged his sins. Saul would not do so. David loved God and God's way. Saul sought the support of the people. David qualified to rule. Saul did not qualify. Turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 and beginning in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and that I may not run in vain or labor in vain. Paul was, of course, concerned for these Philippians and wanted to see them achieve what was made available to them. The desire to overcome sin, brethren, is also a gift from God. Most people in the world aren't desiring this. Without God's intervention in our lives, we cannot do what God requires. Another gift we receive from God is the gift of God's grace in our lives. Yet we do not earn grace as a product of our overcoming. Grace is a gift from God. Think of all the things that God gives to us. Look at Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, speaking of Adam, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abound, grace abound much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is through Christ's righteous life that you and I have received the gift of grace and the opportunity of inheriting eternal life. Another gift we receive once God calls us and the sacrifice of Christ is applied for us is the gift of healing, a tremendous blessing that we have received as a gift. Additionally, salvation is not something we earn by overcoming our sins either. Salvation is a gift. We have been called, brethren, to overcome sin. We work on this continually because God has put the desire within us to do that. It's God's doing, brethren, as part of His plan to prepare you and me to become members of His very family. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 14 through 17. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If we continue, brethren, in this way, we will be among those whom God imputes no sin. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, verses 7 and 8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are forgiven, are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. But if we give up and we quit, we fail, brethren, in our effort to achieve the hope which is within us. And God will then allow our sins to be laid squarely upon us. Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Eternal life. We have a great desire for this gift from God. That desire is in us because God put it there. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. verses 13 through 16. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God does not impute sin, brethren, to his people who are striving to obey him and who follow his instructions once we become aware of sin in our lives. In the scriptures that follow, we find the works of the flesh, beginning here in verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are things that are practiced in the world, brethren. These are sin. These are things that we must overcome in our own lives. It's good to know exactly what we're looking at, because some of these, it gets difficult sometime, and all of a sudden it's there. But verse 22, beginning in verse 22, it says, the fruit of the Spirit, which is more powerful, is love and joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. These are the things, brethren, that we need to be putting on, the things we need to be putting in our lives to combat these things of the world. Because Satan is not going to stop his attack, especially on you or me. He will continue. And the world will continue to go the way it goes. And if we allow ourselves to get caught up in it, then that will be serious for us. Drop down to chapter 6 and begin in verse 1. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that is what he will reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us now not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. This is something, brethren, we need to always be careful of. We don't want to lose heart and come to the point where we give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of God. I was thinking about these things as I prepared this sermon, and I wondered, do we understand what our most serious spiritual problem or problems may be? You know, no one knows your problems really but you. How do you, or are you able to deal with these problems? I was thinking one excellent way to begin working in overcoming a problem, if it's something that is a real problem for us, is to take a pad of paper. Being an accountant, it's the type of thing I would do. But write it down. Write down on a sheet of paper what that problem is, noting there how long you have been aware of this problem in your life. Because I promise there are problems that we've had, sometimes for years, and they just go on. List the steps that you are taking right now to overcome this problem. And go to God about it. Pray to Him on a daily basis. Study the Scriptures. Because, see, in the Scriptures, there's an awful lot said from God of how to deal with many problems. And if you are having difficulties in overcoming a particular sin, fast. And ask God for more of His Spirit, as we heard in the sermonette, to help in overcoming this problem. And if you have not been seriously working on the problem before now, set a time schedule for when you plan to start and what your approach is going to be. Brethren, we have to direct our minds to what the problem is. And be diligent once you start in your effort to overcome any particular problem in your life. Now, no doubt, brethren, I just sat down and wrote these things out. You'll be able to add to this list in helping you to overcome a particular problem in your life. But the main thing is that we need to be consistent in our effort in overcoming our sins, brethren. And as we work in our lives to overcome the sins in our lives, there will be other things that we have to consider. Remember first that it takes faith to be able to overcome sin. If we have no faith, how are we going to be able to do it? But we have the faith because God gives us faith. Peter noted an interesting fact as he asked Christ a pointed question, back in Matthew chapter 19. It's really, you don't think about it really when you read this generally. I never have really concentrated on it. In Matthew 19 and verse 27, then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" Now notice that Peter made this statement in comparison to try to understand what he was going to be able to get out of this. "We have forsaken everything to follow you. What are we going to receive?" You know, this is a key point relative to your calling, brethren. Do you have a willingness to forsake all? Look at Christ's answer to this comment. Verse 28. So Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, you and I won't be sitting in those chairs, but there is a place for us if we are faithful, having done this. And everyone who has left houses and brothers and sisters and mothers or mother or a wife or child or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Everlasting life. Peter raised an interesting point relative to your faith. God is interested in your response to this point. There is a chance that God will never require you to give up all, but we all have already given up much. And we haven't, in every case, had to give up everything as far as this world is concerned. And should God require you to give it up, what would you do? And do you know? Think about it, because God might one day require this of you. Look at Luke. Luke chapter 14. Luke 14 and verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. The willingness to do this, brethren, must be there. Do you have an indication of what you might do in such a case by what you are sacrificing or willing to sacrifice today? Because today maybe you aren't willing to do this. Abraham was told to leave his country and all that he knew and to go to a land that God would show him. What did he do? The scripture says, Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Stories in Genesis chapter 12. God also tested him, requiring Abraham to sacrifice his son. Abraham demonstrated his willingness to obey God in whatever God required of him by his response. Moses, who held the number two position in all of Egypt, was required to become a shepherd and to tend sheep for 40 years. Now, if you had been in his position, would you have been willing to give up all the wealth of Egypt in order to follow God, to live God's way? Moses did. We have to be willing, brethren, to do whatever God requires of us. The question is, are we truly willing? In order for us to receive forgiveness of our sins, for example, God expects you and me to be willing to forgive others their trespasses against us, to forgive someone who we feel has sinned against us. Now, that's not an easy thing to do. But if we are honest with ourselves and we think about this, it's difficult. Look at Romans. Romans chapter 12. Beginning in verse 17, we'll go through verse 19. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. God tells you and me, brethren, do not avenge yourself. Give place for wrath. We're told to leave the matter in God's hands. And all of us know the individual in question could have already gone to God about this thing. And God could have already forgiven that person. And it's already in his past. But now it's a problem for you. Verse 20. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Certainly not the way of this world. But it's God's way. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the way to which we have been called, brethren, the way we are to be living our lives. Matthew 18, and beginning in verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. And Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but I say to you up to 70 times seven times. 490 times. Now, by then, we might be getting pretty antsy about the situation. But how many times will God forgive you and me? Christ's answer to Peter's question is very interesting. We know God is more gracious than any of us could be. And yet he said to Peter, you do it 490 times. We read earlier that if we are struggling, if we are striving, if we are asking God for help in doing what God requires of us, if God's Spirit is within us, the Scripture tells us that God does not impute sin, that sin, to us. Matthew 18, well, we pick up there in verse 23. Says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. That's the way things work when you are owned by someone. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience upon me, and I will pay you all. And the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him his debt. Now let's continue the rest of the story in verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And the master, after he had called him said to him, "You wicked servant, I gave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. This is Jesus Christ's way of life. It should be ours. Remember this, that none of us had a converted mind when we came into this world. We were all carnal. God's way has to be learned. And that takes time, and it takes God's Spirit, and it takes Jesus Christ working with us and in us, and it takes the faith of Jesus Christ continuing within us. Many problems, brethren, must be overcome as we grow toward God's kingdom. The question is, do we know of a problem? This is just an interesting question. Do you know a problem where people, there are a group of people or certain people, who refuse to speak to one another? I know some of those. Could the lack of forgiveness be the problem? I know family members that aren't able to get along. Why? Something happened 40 years ago, and they still don't speak. That's the human mind. That's the carnal mind. That is not the mind you and I are to be growing into. Luke chapter 7. Luke 7 and verses 36 through 38. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now that was the situation as it was. Now, when in verse 39, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Teacher, say on." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" And Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he gave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." And then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but lo, whom little is forgiven, to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? And then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Notice, brethren, in this example that Jesus equates forgiveness with love, and faith is also involved. How can one truly forgive if one lacks faith and love? It all comes together. Look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Kindness and tenderness are also ingredients in what is happening. John chapter 14. John 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. If we love God, brethren, we will keep his word. And if we keep God's word, we demonstrate our love toward God and toward our fellow man. Back one chapter to John 13, verses 6 and 7. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Now, in this example, we see Christ washing feet. Here is Jesus Christ, the ruler of the world, the one who is going to establish the kingdom of God on the earth, washing men's feet. And he washes the feet of one who would deny him three times. And he washes the feet of one who would betray him. And Christ knew all about this beforehand. Now, if you, brethren, had known about someone you were about to wash beforehand, would you have washed the feet in the Passover service this past week? Think about it. Drop down to verse 34 in this chapter. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Jesus Christ gave his life, brethren, for you. We are to love as he loved. We are to love one another as Christ loves us. How can we ever deny our brother? A great number of changes need to take place in our lives. The question I have is, how often do we really stop and think about it? About the things that we need to be working on. We must not exalt ourselves. But this also becomes a problem with some people. We must not be jealous of one another. If this is a problem, hopefully we'll overcome that. There are many other potential problems that one has to overcome as one turns to the way of God. Look at Romans chapter 1. and begin in verse 28. And as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. I mean, look at this and think about it. These are acts that men do against their brother. One of those items listed is being unforgiving. Never forget, brethren, God's approach to forgiveness. Turn to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Christ said, pray this to the Father. Satan loves to see discord among God's people. But we, brethren, must remain faithful to the calling which we have received and portray in our lives Christ's example of love toward God and love toward man. And if we remain faithful to this principle, if we remain faithful to God's way, we will be able to remove much of the leavening that is in our lives. And our God will remove the balance when He comes back and establishes the kingdom on this earth and our change comes. Jesus Christ will come to do that. Let's be faithful, brethren, in the calling which we have received.